wonderful truth in those songs as we come to this subject of winning the war for your families. You know, nothing's impossible with God. And He is our strength. He's our defender. I'm so grateful for that. And He's the one that gives us hope in this warfare. Sometimes a war can get so intense that it's really, really discouraging. It's easy to get defeated. It's easy to despair and give up. But I'm thankful with the Lord's help we can stand strong. This morning, as we get into our message, we've been talking about some hypothetical couples, and just to kind of get you to thinking about life situations and how the Scripture applies to your marriage and family, home life. And so this morning, I want to share a story about Aaron and Amy. Now, Aaron and Amy, they're a young, devoted couple. They're followers of Christ, and they have three daughters, ages 8, 5, and 2. And so this couple, they really have their hands full with three little girls. And Aaron, he's works in management in one of the retail stores in the area. And the past week had been very, very stressful for Aaron at work. Very, very difficult week for several reasons, because one reason is the upper management came in and were doing their routine performance evaluations. And for those of you that work in that type of work, you know how stressful it can be when the boss comes or when your supervisors come and do an evaluation. But to Aaron, it seemed like his boss was always very, very heavy on criticism, very light on praise. And Aaron, he was a very, very hard worker. He was a good manager to those that worked under him. But it seemed like he always got the blame for anything that went wrong in their store. And so it was a rough week. He also had two employees that just suddenly quit. He had spent a lot of time training these employees for the job, getting them ready, and he invested a lot in these people, and they just suddenly left. And he also had one that was on medical leave. And so just imagine, he's trying to juggle all these things at work. He's very stressful and or stressed out, and his nerves are frazzled. And so he comes home at the end of the week stressed. I mean, he's just stressed. He's ready to just to, you know, come home and relax. And he walks into the door, and Amy, she had had a horrible day with the kids. I mean, it was just one of those days where nothing was going right. She was at the end of her rope. And so she was unloading on her husband, Aaron, unloading all of her frustrations and all the things that happened. And then she said, "I need you to take these kids and give me a break. I'm going to go out for a walk and de-stress." And Aaron's like, "Well, what about me? I'm stressed out too. I need to get away. In fact, I plan to go to the gym tonight and work out with my buddies." You know, every family, I want to just say, faces relational conflicts like that on a regular basis. It's normal. It's part of life. And what Amy and Aaron really needed to be aware of is that God was using these frustrations and these stresses in their both in their work life and their parenting and their marital life to expose some weaknesses in their own hearts. Remember, we talked about that last week, and giving them an opportunity to grow spiritually. But I want to add to that thought today. If this couple did not or does not deal with this conflict with the Lord's help and strength, it could be really tragic for their marriage. Really tragic. Let me give you an example. You know, it just takes a few of those types of conflicts in a marriage to give Satan a foothold in that marriage. If you're in Ephesians already in chapter 6, I want to just turn your attention back to chapter 4 for just an example of what I'm talking about here. In verse 26 in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." He's talking about two types of anger or wrath here. One is God's kind of anger. The first one is mentioned there. The second one is selfish or sinful anger and wrath. And so he said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, take care of this and deal with this before it becomes a big, big, big problem. Because notice the next verse. Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. So I want you to understand that Aaron and Amy, they're facing just a relational conflict that's common. But we need to understand that Satan is also at work in that marriage. And it's very important that this couple be equipped and understand how to deal with these conflicts so that not only that they can grow spiritually, but that they can keep from letting the devil have a foothold in their marriage. Because once he gets a foothold, he'll begin to take more and more and more until that marriage is destroyed. Because what happens is that through these conflicts, anger can develop in the heart, bitterness, and if these things are not dealt with, Satan can really use those things to destroy a home and a family. I want to just say this morning that the battle for our family is fierce. You may not be aware of it, but it is fierce. And not only because we are opposed by forces inside of us, such as our selfish, sinful nature. There are forces inside of us at work. We talked a little bit about that last week. Marriage exposes those things. Marriage exposes that selfishness, that sin nature inside of us. And so we have those forces at work, but I want you to understand this. This is what we're going to look at this morning. There is also a spiritual undertow opposing us. A spiritual undertow. What is meant by this spiritual undertow? The reason I chose this description is because it's very vivid in my mind, and I want to explain why. First, I'll give you the definition of undertow. It's a strong current flowing underwater in a different direction to the way the water on the surface is moving. So we're talking about ocean here. You know, the tides are coming in. While the tide's coming in, because of the gravity and everything, the undertow, there's a current going back underneath, and you don't see it. And it can be very strong if you've ever been in the ocean, and I have, and I've been pulled around in that current before. And so it's an underlying current, a force or a tendency that is in opposition to what is apparent. So I want you to think about that. You know, this undertow that we're talking about, it speaks of an unseen danger underneath the surface of the water. That's the key. It's unseen. You can't see the undertow. I remember when we were in Ghana as missionaries, we went to this beach called Buzwa Beach. And we would go there often when we'd get away with the family. And well, this time that we went, I remember when we went to the beach, there was a bunch of red flags out there. And it was like, what's this? And so a security guy came from the hotel and he told us that over the weekend, there were a couple of tourists that perished because of the undertow. We were like, really? And I'm glad that they warned us, because just looking out there, it looked beautiful. The ocean looked beautiful. I mean, it looked like, man, it's not dangerous. I mean, we're just going to walk in just little waves out there. It looks fine. But we were warned. There's something underneath, an opposing force that is very, very dangerous. And so when we come to the spiritual undertow, this is what I mean. By spiritual undertow, we're talking about that invisible spiritual force which opposes your family with the goal of bringing destruction. There is an invisible spiritual force at work. If you've been reading the book of Job, you've seen that. You look at Job's life, Job and his friends and his wife, and they had no idea what was going on. But we, as we read those first two chapters, we see the curtain is drawn back, and we're able to see what's going on in heaven. We're able to see Satan at work there. And so this is something that was unseen on earth. There was an undertow going on in Job's family and in Job's life. There's a spiritual undertow. And if you're not aware of that, it can be very deadly to your marriage and your home. You know what really gets me today? A lot of families are asleep. They're not awake. They're not thinking about. They're just drifting through life, and they're not realizing every day there's an enemy at work. It's a spiritual undertow. Not just do you have to deal with your spiritual or your sin nature. That's something inside us we struggle with every day that causes conflict in the family, is our sin nature, our selfishness. We have to battle that every day. But there's also this undertow that we cannot see that is working in opposition to us. But I want to say, what makes this force so dangerous is that it's unseen. That's what makes it so dangerous. It's unseen. So I want you to turn this morning. We're going to read Ephesians 6:10 through 18. Our text is Ephesians 6:10 through 18. And while you're turning there, I just want to say this, that there is hope for our family. I know when we talk about spiritual warfare, sometimes people can get really nervous. They can get really even fearful about it. But I want you to know that there is hope for our families. The Word of God puts out those red flags to warn us. Just like when we went to that beach, there were red flags out there to warn us. Don't get in the water. Because right now there's a real dangerous current. You know, it's not always like that, but it was that day. It was at that time. There was a real dangerous undertow. There's a real dangerous current. We didn't need to go out there. But these red flags were warnings, and the Word of God gives us these red flag warnings to help us and make us aware of this spiritual undertow. So we're going to read this text and pray. Verse 10, we're going to start. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking this shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Father, we thank You so much for the red flags You give us in the Word of God to warn us about this spiritual undertow that we cannot see that's taking place in our homes. God, I thank you, Lord, that you reveal these dangers so that we can be armed and prepared to face these dangers in our families and avoid destruction and disaster. Father, I just pray, God, that you would open the eyes of your people and wake them up and help us all to be awake and to see that we have an enemy that is working to destroy our homes. God, that you'd help us not just to be aware, but to be armed, to be able to stand against him in your strength and in your power. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that when you read this passage about spiritual warfare, I'm sure many of you have read this before, but have you ever noticed that the word's placed in the book of Ephesians? That we've been talking about marriage in Ephesians 5, about God's purpose for marriage, about God's design for marriage. But as he talks about marriage, it's sandwiched between two things here in the Scripture. It's sandwiched between being filled with the Spirit and spiritual warfare. And you know, when we look at this passage on spiritual warfare, a lot of Christians, they never think of spiritual warfare in terms of marriage or in terms of family, in terms of their home life. It seems like we always just set that aside. That's just something that takes place in our individual Christian life, maybe as we're serving God. No, it's something that applies to the home. When we come to this finally here in verse 10, this is not a new subject that Paul's talking about. That's not what finally means. Finally is almost like further. You know, he's continuing his subject and summarizing everything that he's been talking about. And so we need to understand here that spiritual warfare, it touches marriage and family life. And we need to keep it in the context that is given in the Scripture here. It follows these instructions, not just of marriage, but you get to chapter 6, verse 1, talks about children, obey your parents. And then it talks to fathers in verse 4, it talks to servants. It speaks of all these different relationships, and so this passage is in application to those relationships. And I want you to think about this. Satan wants to attack our relationship with God. I mean, why was Job, when we read Job, why did Satan attack Job and accuse Job? Because he was trying to show that Job really didn't love God, that Job was not really loyal to God. He was thinking by taking all these things away from Job, that Job would shift his loyalty from God to Satan. And see, that's what spiritual warfare is about. It's about your relationship with God. He wants to destroy that relationship you have with God. Now, he can't take our salvation, but he can wreck our relationship with God. But I'm convinced that Satan, he hates the marriage relationship more than any other human relationship. And let me explain why. Because the marriage relationship is the only relationship that is said to be one flesh. The marriage relationship is the only relationship that pictures Christ and His church. The love that Christ has for His church. And I believe for that very reason that Satan hates marriage and attacks it so viciously. I mean, if you look at statistics today, you can see he's done a pretty good job of destroying a lot of marriages. And we're in pretty much of a big mess spiritually in our country because of that. Because of marriages being torn apart and not being what God intended them to be. These two relationships, our relationship with God and the marriage relationship, I believe, are the foundation of a strong family. And so Satan, he's going to try to break down that foundation. Because if he does, I want you to think about this. If he can destroy a marriage, then he's destroyed the children. Then he's destroyed the church. Then he's destroyed the society, the community, and the nation. I hope you can see this. I mean, the marriage is so important. Marriage relationship is so central. It was the first institution God created. Before government, before church. It was the first thing. It was the first thing. And from the very beginning, Satan attacked the institution of marriage. Right there in Genesis 3, from the very, very beginning. And from that time to this, he is still fighting against marriages. Now, I want to ask this question. How can we win this war for our family? How can we win this war for our family? You know, I'm glad that God has given us these scriptures to help us to know how to win this war. First thing, we need to be alert. Be alert to who the real enemy is. I want you to notice again in verse 12. Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He identifies our enemy. He said, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy are the enemies are these spiritual forces of darkness. You know, that's something we need to be aware of. And let me just say this morning, that Satan, this is how he... His battle plan depends on two things. His battle plan depends on you being unaware of what he's doing and who he is, and you being unarmed. That's his battle plan right there. If he can keep you in the dark, or you're not aware of what's going on, this spiritual undertow that's going on in your marriage, if he can keep you in the dark about that, he can defeat you. And not only keep you in the dark, but keep you unarmed, unequipped to face that battle. And that's why the Scripture tells us, I've given a Scripture text up here in this point, 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant. You know, vigilant means to be aware, be watchful, be on the lookout. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, the picture I have in my mind is we're in this African jungle and we're camping out with our family. There's a lion out there. Stalking us. And you know it. You can hear him. You can't see, but you know he's out there. You're going to be pretty fearful, aren't you? Your little kids, you're not going to let your kids just wander out into the jungle by themselves, because you know there's a lion lurking out there. But you know, that's true spiritually. We need to realize that there's a real invisible enemy. But here's the thing, since this is not a physical war where bullets are flying or bombs are going off, we tend to forget. We really tend to forget. We forget that we are in this battle. You know, this invisible war that we are fighting, it's not a visible enemy. Listen, husbands, your enemy is not your wife. Your enemy is not your wife. Wives, your enemy is not your husband. And let me say, children, your enemy is not your parents. They're real wars against these forces of darkness, Satan and his angels. I want you to think about this thought. You have a greater enemy, and you need to work together on this because there is an enemy that's coming against both of you. Or I could say all of you as a family. You know, sometimes our focus is wrong. We're not alert to who our enemy is. We're thinking our enemy is the person that's living in that house with us. That's not the enemy. The enemy's unseen. The enemy is at work against you and your wife, against you and your children. And he's coming against both of you, and it'd be good for you to realize that and to work together to stand against him. I don't know if you've ever looked carefully at this passage, but all the pronouns here are plural. You know, this spiritual warfare is not about you as an individual soldier of the Lord. That's not what it's about at all. If you look at it in the big context of Ephesians is about the body of Christ, the church. What he's showing here is that the church, we as a body, were to stand. We as a body are to be strong in the Lord. We as a body of Christ, we are to put on the whole armor of God. We as a body are to pray for one another. We as a body are to pray for our families in our church. Pray for our children, the children and the marriages that make up our body here at Bible Baptist Church. We together fight together. Husbands and wives, you must fight together. You must stand together. Not against each other. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to get you divided. He'll get a husband and wife divided against each other, fighting each other instead of the enemy that's fighting them. You know, that's a tactic of warfare. If the enemy can get the opposing enemy or opposing army to fight themselves, they've won. And that's what Satan is doing. He's trying to do that. So we need to be alert of who our real enemy is and work together to fight him. And don't underestimate his power. He's been attacking the home since Genesis 3 for over 6,000 years. He's got a lot of practice and he's good at what he does. So don't underestimate him. He's a powerful enemy. The battles we fight, they're real. But how can we defeat an enemy like that that's that powerful and that strong? Well, that brings us to point two. You need to be strong in the Lord. Verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You know, in this battle for our family, we need God's strength. Satan wants our families. He wants our marriages. He wants our children. He wants our grandchildren. He wants everything God has given us. Look at the life of Job and you can see that that's true. He will not stop at nothing to destroy us. He will use any trick, any deception. You know, that's what it means here when it talks about the wiles of the devil in verse 11. The wiles, the tricks. He's a trickster. He's deceptive. And he'll use any trick he can, any tactic he can to bring about our defeat. And that shows us how helpless we are, how weak we are, how much we need God's strength. I believe verse 10 is the key to this whole passage. Be strong. He didn't say be strong in your heart. He didn't say be strong in yourself. Or be strong in your mind. No, he said be strong in the Lord. Be strong in your relationship with God. Be strong in your walk with God. That's first place. You got to walk with God. You got to have God's strength to overcome this enemy. Because listen, when you look at Job's life, as I said Wednesday night, Satan could do nothing without God's permission. He is subservient to God. He cannot do anything to us or our families without God's express commission or permission. And listen, God, He always has a good plan for us. He wants to grow us. He wants to expose things. He wants to grow us. He wants to bring glory to Himself. But Satan, of course, his aim is to bring the worst out in us. And sometimes we end up, instead of submitting to God in the fight, we're submitting to the devil and allowing him to bring the worst out in us. That's why we need God's strength. Here's a good quote for you. Being a Christian doesn't give you immunity from the assaults of the enemy, but it does give you access to the power of God. Isn't that good? I mean, some people think, well, if you get saved, you're going to be having this rosy, good life, and you're going to get all these blessings and all this wealth and this health. No, that's not true. You will get blessings. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus told His disciples, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have pressure. You're going to have difficult times. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have all these different kinds of suffering we talked about Wednesday night. You're going to have it. But be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. He said, I've overcome the world. How do we overcome the world? How do we overcome Satan? It's in the power of Christ. It's in His strength. We need God's power. We need God's help. You know, this word, be strong, is actually an imperative verb. Imperative meaning it's a command. And it's in the passive mode. Passive meaning that we're not strong in and of ourselves. It's something that God gives us. And the reason why we read Psalm 18, those verses, I selected those verses very carefully, where it says that the Lord girded me with strength for the battle. The Lord, He equips me with strength for the battle. I don't have this strength of myself. You know, some Christians, we sing stand up for Jesus, and we think that we pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps. We're going to stand strong. We're going to stand against the devil. I guarantee you, with that kind of pride, you're going to be defeated. I remember when I got out of Bible college, me and my buddy, we went up to Washington State. We said, we're going to start a church. We're going to, bless God, we're going to get out there and we're going to take this world on. We're going to win people to Christ. We got up there and God humbled us. He showed us just how weak we were. How we weren't going to do anything without Him. We couldn't do nothing without His power. Listen, our strength comes from the Lord. And it all goes back to what Paul has wrote here in Ephesians. Look in chapter 1 real quick. He was praying, beginning in verse 16. And then I want you to see what he prayed for this church in verse 19. He was praying that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. You know what Paul's praying here? He's praying that these Christians would see and know the power that God has given us. The power that's available to us as believers is the same power that raised Jesus out of that grave and sent Him back to heaven. That's the power that's ours. He's provided that power. In chapter 3 is another prayer of Paul's. He's praying for this church, beginning verse 14. He says in verse 16 that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Paul was praying this. These Christians would be strengthened with God's strength in their inner man. So when we look at this passage on the warfare of the believer, you need to understand that the key is God gives us the strength. God is all the armor here is the armor of God. It's God's armor. It's God's strength. We'll never survive this war depending on our own strength. Never. You can't do it. You know, when David wrote Psalm 18, his enemies were trying to destroy him. But you read in that psalm in verse 6, he cried out to the Lord. He was in great distress. He was about to be overcome. And he did what we need to do when we're distressed by this war that's going on. Cry out to God. David cried out to God and God heard his prayer. God heard his voice. You know that same strength that David had when he said, I will love the Lord, my strength. It is God that girded me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. That same strength is available to us. Paul is writing this epistle so we can see that. See, he's praying that we can see this. Be strong in the power of the Lord and in His might. You know, the question some people ask, well, how can I get this strength? How can I get this power? It's available, I know, but how can I get this power? The same way you got salvation. By faith. By trusting. The same way your sins are forgiven. By faith. You realize if you read Psalm 18, you know, he says there in that second verse, he talks about the Lord being his strength in whom I will trust. Several times he mentions he's a shield, he's a buckler to those that trust in him. That it's that simple, really. We apply it by faith. We're going to move to the third one. We need to be armed. Be armed for this spiritual battle. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Not only do we need to be alert and be aware of who our enemy is, we need to be armed. Be armed for this battle. Be equipped. It's a command, by the way. This is an imperative. Put on is a command for us to put on this armor of God. And basically, this armor of God is the spiritual equipment God gives us. It's the power that God gives us. It's the strength God gives us. You know, there's truth that we wear as a belt. There's righteousness to protect the heart as a breastplate. There are the gospel shoes to protect the feet. There's a shield of faith to deflect the arrows of the enemy. There's the helmet to protect the head. There's a sword to use in engaging the enemy, which is the Word of God. All of these have been given to us in this warfare. They're all been provided by God. He's equipped us with these pieces of armor. And you know what? When I was studying this past week, I always have thought, and I even taught this, that Paul was looking at a Roman soldier, looking at his armor, and got this inspiration to write this passage about spiritual warfare. But that's not the case. You know where Paul got this armor? He got it out right out of the Old Testament. We read some of it in Psalm 18, where the shield is mentioned several times, the buckler. But I want you to look in Isaiah 59 as an example. Isaiah 59, and this is a messianic prophecy. In other words, it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And I love how this chapter starts out. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isn't that good? I mean, God is able. God is powerful. We sang that just a while ago. Nothing is impossible to God. Nothing. I mean, His arm is not short. His ear is not heavy. But when you read on in this passage, you see it was a pretty dark time in the nation of Israel. It was really dark. It was a lot of sin going on. It just seemed like a hopeless situation. You get to verse 16, and He saw, meaning the Lord, He saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, His arm, in other words, God, His arm, brought salvation unto him. His righteousness, it sustained him. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clothed with zeal as a cloak. This is a picture of Christ here. This is a picture of the King of Kings coming as a warrior against Satan, against the Antichrist in the end of time. That is a prophecy of Jesus. He's going to come in power. He's going to come with a breastplate of righteousness, with a helmet of salvation. These images Paul pulled right out of the prophet Isaiah. And he's trying to help us to see that this armor is a picture of Jesus. Every piece of armor here is a picture of Christ in some way. I mean, think about it. He is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And knowing the truth of who Jesus is, and knowing the truth of what He's done for us, gives us a lot of victory over Satan. Think about that. You know, it's lies that Satan puts in our mind that defeats us. So He's saying, put this belt on, this belt of truth, the truth of Christ, and the truth that's found in Him, and the truth of who you are in Jesus, and the truth of what He's done for you. Sometimes we listen to the devil and we think, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I can't make this marriage work. I'm just not good enough for my husband, or I'm just not good enough for my wife. Listen, put on the belt of truth. Put on Christ, the truth of what you are in Him. He is our righteousness. I mean, there's no way we can have any righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's what Isaiah said in chapter 61, I believe verse 2 it is. But Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our peace. The gospel of peace is about Jesus. It's about the peace He came to make with us and God. You know, Satan wants us to believe, hey, you're not good terms with God anymore. Because you're having this fight with your spouse. Because you yelled at your kids. Because you got angry. You're really not God's child. Hey, you need to get back to the gospel. The gospel is what made us right with God, not our works. The gospel is what gives us peace with God. Christ is what gives us peace in our hearts and minds. It's Christ. Put on these shoes of the gospel of peace. Then there's a shield of faith. You know, Christ, He is our shield, as David said in Psalm 19 or 18. And then think about this. He is our salvation. He is our salvation. You know, having assurance of salvation is like a helmet. It protects your head from the enemy. Be assured of your salvation. He is the living Word of God, our sword. So all this imagery here is not... He wasn't thinking of a Roman soldier at all. He's thinking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's wanting us to see that we need to put on Christ. Everything that Christ is in the gospel to us, we need to put on Christ. Just like Paul said in Romans 13, that he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, I'll put this up there. Putting on the whole armor of God is to recognize who we are in Christ and live consistently with that identity. That's what this armor is. It's pretty simple. It's not hard or complicated. It's not you have to get up every morning and say, Lord, how am I going to put this belt of truth on? How am I going to put this breastplate of righteousness? It's simply you putting on Christ and realizing who you are in Him. Go back and read Ephesians 1 through 3 and see who you are in Him. All the spiritual blessings He's given you, all the power that He's given you to face the enemy. Realize who you are and stand in that identity. Stand in it. That's why He says to stand, that you might be able to stand. How can we stand? It's not our strength. It's Christ. Realizing who we are in Christ. Realizing what He's done for us. I can face this enemy. I can face him. I can stand against him. Immovable. Because of Christ and who He is. And because of His power in me. The power that He's given to me. All these resources that He's given. But then, number four, we need to be full of faith in the Lord. Full of faith in the Lord. I like how verse 16, he starts off above all. Isn't that unique? Out of all these different pieces of armor, he says above all. Taking the shield of faith. You know, when it comes to marriage, you need to be full of faith. When it comes to parenting, you need to be full of faith. One of the first things that happens when marriage gets into a conflict and it begins to fester and they begin to get divided against each other. And listen, long before divorce ever happens, listen, separation emotionally takes place. Before there's ever a physical separation, before there's ever a final separation of divorce, there's always emotional separation. That's what happens first. Emotional separation. And what happens is that the spouse will begin, or one of the husband or the wife will begin to stop believing that God can help them. They stop believing that God is with them. They stop believing that God led them to be together. That's what they're doing. They get in this battle and they start justifying and start saying, well, you know, I don't think God ever led us to be together to start with. And then instead of talking to God about this or talking to godly counselors about this, they're going to their friends and their friends, yeah, you're right. You should just leave that marriage. Hey, where's your faith? Where's your faith in God? Where's your faith in the Word? The shield of faith is what's going to quench those fiery darts as He attacks you. It attacks your mind and attacks your thinking and begins to get you thinking against each other. Thinking these thoughts of, well, God didn't put us together. No, He did. You know, I remember when I was in Bible college that there's a couple going through divorce and the wife was leaving for another man that she met while she was going to night classes while the husband was working. And I actually talked to this wife and tried to help her, tried to counsel her in the right direction. But she said, you know, she said, I don't love my husband anymore. I don't think God ever meant for us to be together. I said, that's a lie. I told her right then, that's a lie. I said, listen, the moment you said I do, that marriage was ordained in heaven. The moment you promised and vowed to God, that marriage was approved of God. And so you need to stick with it. But unfortunately, in that case, they didn't. But I want you to think about this. I'm going to put this up here, this question. Do you believe that God is able? Now, this quote comes from chapter 3 in Ephesians. Chapter 3 in verse 20. Do you believe God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us?
I mean, this is how Paul ends his prayer in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, it's amazing how he compiles these adjectives. Exceeding abundantly above all. He's able to do it. According to the power that worketh in us. Do you believe that? See, what I'm saying is, if you're going to win this war from your family, you're going to need to be full of faith. You need to believe that. You need to believe God. You need to be strong in the Lord. Be alert to who your real enemy is. It's not your spouse. It's not your child. It's the devil. He's your enemy. Be alert to who your enemy is. Here's our last one this morning. Be praying always for one another. In verse 18, I like how Paul closes this out. This is not really a piece of the armor, but it's very important. We sang just a moment ago, put on the gospel armor, put on each piece with prayer or by prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want you to notice, he says, praying how? Always. Always. You know what? We sometimes in family life and marriage, we just coast through it. We're thinking, you know, God's good. God's going to take care of us. And we only pray when things are really bad. Did you know you should be praying always for those kiddos? Praying always for that spouse. Always. Daily. Church, we need to pray always for one another. Not just when things are hard. Not just when someone has lost someone in their family or someone's in the hospital. We should pray for one another always. With all prayer. That means all kinds of prayer. There's different kinds of prayer. There's intercessory prayer. There's prayer for petition. There's all kinds of prayers. Supplication. In the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. Spirit-led prayer. Spirit-directed prayer. Watching in this prayer. He says, watching thereunto with what? All perseverance. All perseverance meaning we're to persevere in this. We're to persevere in prayer. This is one thing we should not cease doing. This is one thing we should not neglect. He said, with all perseverance, pray. Always. You know, as I said earlier in the message, that spiritual warfare is not just an individual thing. This passage, this context is looking at the whole body of Christ here. We're in this war together. We're fighting a common enemy. We're to be standing in battle together. Because he uses pronouns like ye and we. These are plural. He didn't say here that you may be able to stand. Ye is plural. That all of you may be able to stand. He's speaking to the body of Christ, which is made up of families, which is made up of husbands and wives and children and grandparents and so on. Husband and wives need to fight for one another in prayer. Fight. Parents need to fight for children, their children, in prayer. You know, I ask you, how many times have you just decided you're going to spend a whole day fasting and praying just for your spouse or just for your child?
You know, we give up so easily, don't we? The devil bites and we surrender and yield and say, okay, I give up.
Fight. It's worth fighting for.
You know, I've known a bunch of people I graduated with that gave up on their marriages after 20 plus years. And it breaks my heart. I see these people, I know these people, I love these people, and I think, you know, it's worth fighting for. But how much are you willing to pray for your spouse? For your children? Or children, pray for your parents. How many children are praying for their parents? Listen, parents are not perfect. Parents are sinful just like your children are sinful. And we make mistakes and we fail and we come short all the time. But children, pray for your parents. Praying always. And we're not talking about here praying in precatory psalms. Dash his head against the stone. No, don't pray that for your husband. God, dash his head against the rock. Oh, we're talking about prayers like, God, help my husband to be a spiritual leader in our home. Help him to walk with you. Help him to lead our family. Help him to love us. Help him to make wise decisions for our family. Husbands praying for their wives. God, help my wife. Encourage her. Grow her. Strengthen her. Or maybe you can pray, Lord, show me how to love my wife. Have you ever prayed that? We're always thinking, oh, honey, you need to love me this way. You need to do this and this and this. You need to meet my needs. What about praying, God, show me how I can meet my wife's needs? Or wives, show me how to love my husband. Here's a big one. Show me, Lord, everything you want me to see about me that is the problem. Lord, have mercy. But you know, that's what Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, God loves when we pray like that. Because it's a sign of humility. It's a sign of dependence on Him. It matches what Jesus taught in Matthew 7. Remember, Jesus said, before you go and pull the speck out of your brother's eye or your sister's eye or your wife's eye or your husband's eye, get the mote out of your own eye. He's talking about a log, a beam. Or you go and start criticizing, correcting your spouse. Ask God, show me what is in me that is the problem that I need to work on, or I need to fix. God, change me. You know, we probably should pray that before we say, God, change my wife. Or change my kids. God, change me. I have a couple of questions I'm going to close with. The first one is, are you in the Lord? You know, He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's no way you can fight this enemy unless you are in the Lord. You cannot stand if you are not in Christ. If you are not saved, if you don't know God in a personal relationship, if you've not come to Jesus in repentance and faith, trusting Him as your Savior, if you're not in Him, you can't stand in His strength. If you're not in Him, you can be if you come to Him by faith.
The second question is, are you depending on His power? Are you depending on His power? You know, as we saw in this passage, verse 10 is pretty much the key to all this armor. This armor pictures Christ. We're to put on Christ, we're to put on His strength, we're to put on His power. Are you dependent on Him in this daily battle with that force inside of you, that sin nature, and also in this battle with the spiritual undertow, with these invisible spiritual enemies, Satan and all of his evil angels? Are you depending on His power? Are you looking to the Word of God daily for strength, for wisdom? Are you going to God in prayer like David? David cried out to God in his distress, and God heard him. In verse 6 of that Psalm 18, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of the temple," or out of His temple, "and my cry came before Him even unto His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled." And it goes on. I mean, God answered that. Are we full of faith to go to God in prayer and take these battles to God in prayer? Listen, the battle takes place on your knees, on your face before God. That's where it takes place. And so I exhort you today, if you're having some battles in your marriage, in your family, with your children, in your own personal Christian life, if you're having some battles, maybe mentally, emotionally, spiritually, I don't know. These principles apply to whatever that is. Cry out to God. Come to Him. Depend on His power and His strength. So like David, you can say, "I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength." And all those other things He's described, "my rock, my salvation, my deliverer." Let's stand. Father, we're so grateful for the strength that You give us to face this formidable enemy, this unseen, this invisible enemy, that He's very powerful and we're no match for Him in our own strength. And He's caused devastation in many homes and families and marriages. And He is still at work, knowing that He has but a short time. He is working nonstop, relentlessly, to destroy marriages, to destroy families, to destroy lives of children, to destroy churches. And God, help us to see who our true enemy is. It's not flesh and blood. But this is the enemy that's stronger than us, that we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, not our own. God, help us to be armed. To be armed for this battle. You've given us all the equipment that we need to be able to win this war. God, help us to be full of faith, trusting You, not ourselves, the Word getting through us. May that trust and faith express itself in prayer. As we pray always for one another, we take every battle to the Lord in prayer. We win every battle on our knees in prayer. God, help us, Lord. Lord, help us to stand against this foe, to take these wise instructions that the Apostle Paul has given us, but take them to heart, put them into practice. Lord, the greatest danger I can see in the lives of most Christians is laziness,
and just not really caring. Indifference. God, wake us up. Help us to see that our enemy is working night and day. And we need to be on the alert. There's never a time that we can take off the armor. We have to keep it on. Constantly. Constantly aware. Constantly being vigilant. God, if we can't do it without you, we need your strength. So God, I pray, Lord, you'd work in our hearts today. Help us to depend on your strength. And I pray, Lord, there's anyone here that's not in Christ, that's not saved, doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they would come to Him today. They would come and call out to Him. Receive Him as Lord and Savior. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen.